Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. I've recently been called zany. I'm not zany, just befuddled. That's different. I'm kidding. That's, I guess. Oh, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to the big book on the coffee table, you know, the one, the Bible. All right. Oh, good grief. Where did I put the, oh, there it is. Okay, the reading. I was listening to Relevant Radio early today, and I heard Father Kibicki's segment, you know, the little schmear that he does that's so always so good, and I have never heard him once say frankly, but he's comparing Jeremiah and John, and he mentions he just contrasts the great difference between Jeremiah and Saint John, or rather Christ as portrayed by Saint John. Lord, let me witness the vengeance that you take on them, whereas Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. And, I, you know, if you get nothing else out of my musings today, that's Father Kibicki's insight. I thought that was really beautiful. So, Relevant Radio is good. I enjoy it. So, there you go. All right, moving along. Jeremiah. Let us just talk about, just so you know, who Jeremiah was. He was a young man when he was called to prophesy. He prophesied, right at the fall of Jerusalem. He died in Egypt in 570 years before Christ. So he was right there at the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And, he counseled them, stay here, stay put. Don't go anywhere, but, they took him, they dragged him off to Egypt. They always did exactly what it seems Jeremiah said not to do. And when he was called to prophesy, someone's called the weeping prophet. He was just a kid, and he complains about that. He's always complained to the Lord. Lord, you duped me, and I was duped. It's a very interesting, he's a very interesting prophet. He doesn't hesitate to complain to the Lord, but let us just place him in history. He's around he died around 570 BC. So he was really in there right at the time that Jerusalem was falling to the Babylonians. So that's our guy here. Now let us look at what he says today, if I can find it again. I hear whisperings of many terror on every side. There was these schools of prophets, and they claimed to speak for God, and some did, some didn't. But Jeremiah is one of those prophets who stood up against even his fellow prophets. He said, you're prophesying falsely. And they wanted him gone because he was demoralizing the people. He's saying, we're going to fall to the Babylonians. There's no way around it. And when we do, you know, do your best to to just kind of hunker down, if I'm remembering properly. Well, he is surrounded by people who want to hurt him. In fact, toward the end, they lowered him down into a muddy cistern that wouldn't hold water, and he was rescued by some of the government staff. But they just wanted him gone. So I think you put this reading into that context. Let me witness the vengeance you take on them. Now, this is a horrible, horrible passage which can only be redeemed by the New Testament. I'm always telling you that the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Lord does say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He also says, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What's that about? Are we permitted biblically to take vengeance? No, we're not. The Lord qualifies that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, to say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What's going on here? Well, before the law of Moses, it was, you poke out my eye, I'm going to kill your family, that kind of thing. It was a drawing back of the violent human spirit. I think a more clear example is when Jesus says, when they ask him, well, Rabbi Moses permitted a bill of divorcement. What do you say? Says it was not that way in the beginning. For God made them male and female, and what God has joined together should not be split asunder. So Jesus is taking us back to paradise. When humanity fell from grace, they became vicious. The image of God wasn't completely lost. The likeness of God was, but not the divine image. But still, we became vicious. And we were slaves to our baser passions and desires. And we were vengeful and violent. Human history is a record of wars. People always say, well, we should look more at the common life of people. And then they never do. That if you study history, it's a study of the wars of the great and the mighty, and as far as we can trace back, it seems to have been going on. In the law of Moses, God mitigates human passion by a stricter law. In other words, there was no restriction on violence. Well, there's some restriction on violence in the New Testament. Then we come to the covenant with Christ. And Christ does not simply mitigate the situation. He returns us to the morals of the Garden of Eden. You know, we don't take vengeance. We, like Adam, have only one spouse, and like Eve, we love those who might persecute us. So we're being brought back by Christ to the Garden of Eden. This is called abrogation. That these more violent texts in Scripture, in a sense, are God reeling in the fish slowly. I don't know if you fish. I don't, but I've seen it done. You let out the line, and then you draw the line in slowly, or the fish will just be smart enough not to take the bait. So you draw in the line slowly, and that's exactly what's going on. The line is drawn in the covenant of Moses. It's drawn in. Ultimately in the renewal of the Garden of Eden in the kingdom of God in Christ. So that's what's going on here. And so the verse that mitigates that is, hold on, let me find it. Okay, this is an interesting verse. How to take vengeance as a Christian. What? You mean there's a way to take vengeance as a Christian? Oh yes, we find it in Proverbs the 20th. I'm on to they're playing the weighty music, but I'm on to the thing already. Proverbs 25:22. That if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. He is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And that then is quoted by Saint Paul. In Romans 12:20, that do not avenge yourselves, beloved. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you heap hot coals on his head. He's quoting the book of Proverbs. But that becomes normative in the New Testament. Permission for limited vengeance is rescinded in the New Testament. So we don't take vengeance. What St. Paul is saying here is, if you're going to take vengeance, then the Lord says, I'm out of it. But if we allow the Lord to take care of the situation, he'll do a much more thorough and much more useful job than I will. So this idea, I've got to get even with you, no, you don't. I mean, we have the example of the Lord, as Father Kubicki said today, who stood silently before Pilate. So I think we have to take that seriously. Well, let's look at the gospel. This whole series of John, the 10th chapter, what we're seeing is Jesus talking it sounds so anti-Semitic, but it really isn't. We're at the Feast of the Dedication, and Jews gathered around him and said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, don't believe. Jesus is talking to people who they say they believe in him. I don't know if you noticed that in the readings earlier in the week, we had Jesus saying to the Jews who believed in him, why would he speak so badly to people who, well, believed in him? This is kind of, I think it's an important idea. I hope it is. There is something called notional faith that we, the clergy, are especially prone to. Notional faith is saying, yeah, I agree with all of these basic principles. Now let's get on with things. In other words, I believe in my head. And belief in the head is very, very important. I'm not saying it's not. There are propositions of the faith. There are truths of the faith to which we must give intellectual assent. Even when we don't fully understand them, we trust them. Remember, to believe means to trust. We trust them. Why? Because Jesus said these are true, and him we can trust. Some of them seem to make evident sense. Some don't to us. Different things to different people. But notional faith is where I don't allow it to seep into my heart. And to be quite honest, if you're in the business of religion, as I am, you get very busy. And so you say, yeah, yeah, it's all true. I believe one God, the Father, Almighty. When I forget that the most important word in the creed is in, then I have notional faith. Huh? Yeah. I've told you this 1,000 times. If I say to you, I believe in you, that's a lot different than saying, I believe that you exist. When someone says, I believe in you, that's a building. It strengthens you that someone really has confidence in who you are. If a father says to his son, you know, son, I believe in you, that strengthens a child. But when we say the creed, we forget that we've said in. I believe that there is one God, the Father. We don't say that. I believe in one God. I'm trusting in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are these details about these persons of the Trinity, and about the church, and about the scriptures, but I'm trusting in. I'm not just believing that this exists. So notional faith is when I say the creed, and I mean I believe that there is one God, but salvific faith, saving faith, is I believe in one God. I'm trusting in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these people, I identify them when he says to the Judeans, who believed in him, I'm assuming that he's talking at those people who saw him as political. When are you going to make up your mind, it says at the beginning of the chapter, when are you going to let us know clearly? And Jesus, a lot of people said, well, I'm the Messiah, and the Romans would come down on everyone like white on rice. Well, Jesus is saying, look at what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling the scriptures. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor have good news brought to them or preached to them. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask if this was really the Christ, said he didn't say, yeah, I'm the Christ. Go back and tell John not to worry that he hasn't wasted his ministry. He didn't say that. He said, what do you see? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, If you don't trust me, trust the works that I do. I'm fulfilling the scripture. And note here, and I've said a few times recently that faith makes miracles, miracles don't make faith. Well, isn't Jesus saying that you should look at my miracles and believe in me? No. He's saying, if I do not perform my Father's works, do not trust me. But if I perform them, even if you do not trust me, trust the works that you may realize and understand. In other words, a miracle is a prophetic word. Jesus is speaking to these people by what he does. He's doing the Father's work. And I think that that's a very important dimension. Well, I'm going to go back to that, oddly enough, in the letters. We're going to take a break. We'll come right back and we'll do letters. We're going to open the show. I want to get some phone calls in. I talk so much, I barely get phone calls in. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll be back in just a nonce, at most two nonces. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Let the church roll on. Let the church roll on. Let the church roll on.
Well,
let the church roll on.
That I hope you got the point of my harangue. It's just, you know, that these people wanted Jesus, the political Jesus. They wanted him to reestablish the kingdom. His relatives would have been among this. They wanted stuff done. And, the voice in my head just said, make Israel great again. You know, that they were interested in a political situation. So they believed not in Jesus, but that Jesus was the Messiah, their own definition of Messiah. And it this idea of notional faith, that if that's all you got, you're not really, you know, we were talking over the air, you know, or over the break, you know, wondering if some theologians believe in the divinity of Christ, not only to believe in it, but to experience it. I mean, theology is a holy pursuit, and I've known a lot of people who think it's just sort of if you can get a consistent sort of structure in your theology, a consistent worldview, well, that's what this is about. No, it's about knowing, loving, and serving the Lord. At any rate, I hope I'm making my point in this, but if I'm not, oh dear, we'll figure that out later. All right, let's go to letters. All right, let's see here. I got a very nice letter from Anna Maria, who just read a book called Exodus by Leon Uris. It was a very popular book when I was young. But she was reminding about the Yemenite Jews in the eagle's wings. There was a wonderful, wonderful story that there had been a colony of Jews in Yemen for about, since 1,000 years before Christ, that the Jews, the Israelites, at the time of the United Kingdom, were already great merchants up and down the coast of East Africa. And there was a whole community that grew up in Yemen. And when Israel declared its statehood, people were very upset about that in the Middle East. And the Yemenis were kind of circling around the Jews, ready to eliminate them. And the Jewish Yemenite community was rescued by Britain, who flew in airplanes and airlifted almost the entire Yemenite community to Israel. And there had been a prophecy among the Yemenites, not a biblical prophecy, but just a tradition, that the Lord would bring them back to the Holy Land on the wings of great silver birds. And as these planes are landing, some little boy says to his mother, "Look, Mummy, it's the great silver birds that are bringing us back to the Holy Land." You know, the point Anna Maria is making is that this poetry, we know in part, we prophesy in part. that when we see these things unfold, we'll say, oh, yeah, that's what the book of Revelation was talking about. Oh, yeah, that's what the Lord was talking about. And when people use the scriptures and use the prophetic words to kind of predict the future, that's a kind of fortune telling. I don't think we can predict the future from prophetic words. What the Lord says is, when it happens, we see that in the Gospel of John, when it happens, then you will understand. And I think that's a very important thing. If we could use prophecy to predict the future, we wouldn't have to trust the Lord. We'd have it all worked out. So when someone says, well, the Bible says this, 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 and this are going to happen, well, maybe, maybe not. The great silver birds may look to modernize like airplanes, but they fulfill the prophecy. So just a thought on that. Now let's see if I've got this. This is from Richard from the suburbs. I read this Mother Teresa quote and it disturbs me. We should help a Hindu become a better Hindu, a Muslim become a better Muslim, a Catholic become a better Catholic. Isn't this wrong? Shouldn't we be trying to convert Hindus and Muslims? Well, the voice in my head was doing research and he is unable to footnote that quote. If anybody can footnote that quote, I would be grateful for the help. In other words, to tell me when... Yeah, the voice in my head just said, was that live? Why don't you come live and say that?
Yes, this is live. I've tried to look for the origin of the quotation. People have quoted it in different fashion, but no one, I've never seen where she said it herself, or I haven't been able to find any kind of video where she's talking about it. So, you know, it's a quotation that's been around, but no one can seem to footnote it, like you said, Father.
Yeah, I really believe in footnoting these things. And even if she said it, I think we have to look at her situation, that she... Christianity is a very persecuted religion in much of India, increasingly so. And Mother Teresa was big on people seeing Christ. I've often told you, when you can't speak Christ, then you must be Christ. And so she was very committed to bringing people to the saving knowledge of Christ, to converting them to Christ. However, she really believed that. In, as did Jesus in the gospel today, that if you see the works of God, then you are brought to the knowledge of God in a deeper way. And I remember the story of Mother Teresa, again, I can't footnote this either, but sounds more like her. She's washing the feet of some dying person, and he said, why are you doing this? Because his religion taught him that he was suffering because he had done something bad in another life. And why are you doing this? And she said, because... I want to be, because Jesus has asked me to do this. And he said, is Jesus like you? And I said, and she said, no, but I try to be like him. And he said, well, then I want to be baptized. You see, sometimes I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing speaks so much more loudly. If you are speaking Christ and not being Christ, people will see that right away. You have to allow God to transform you by the grace of the Holy Spirit into the very image of His beloved Son, as we read in Romans the 8th chapter. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you sacrificial love and joy and peace and patience and self-discipline and generosity and humility and mildness, all of these fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians the 5th chapter. And when people see Christ in you, they will be ready to hear Christ from you. You cannot divorce the moral life, the evangelistic life, and the theological life. When you do, you end up with a notional belief. If I don't incarnate Christ in my actions, then I am as guilty of simply a notional faith as is the coldest and most pseudo-professional of theologians. You have to be Christ in order to speak Christ, in order to honor Christ. So, there you go. Okay. Where were we? Let me go on to another letter here. Let me look at the clock, because I don't want to go too long. Okay, this is a line that this is one I read the other day, but I'm really thinking about it. This is from Adam, and it's, we have 5 parishes in my city. I read it to you, and he says, what's going on in the church? That's a great question. I wish I could answer it. Let me reread the letter to you. Throughout these 5 parishes and this hospital, There are things taking place that seem very bizarre to me. Mass and reconciliation times are being eliminated. Non-Catholic kids are being used to serve Mass. One priest is eliminating the word men from the Nicene Creed. And some Mass music is now being played on guitar. Well, that's been going on for a while. Trust me. One priest told me that he eliminated Mass time because he was tired. The diocese I'm in has a good and reverend bishop. But I'm disheartened. I was listening to the Patrick Madrid show this morning, and he was absolutely spot on in his theology. Apparently, someone called in and said there is a priest who is saying Mass without wine. He said he uses wine on the weekends, but not during the weekdays. And Patrick pointed out that this is horrendous. It is horrendous that it is not Mass. Patrick nuanced it very, very correctly, I think, from what I've learned. I actually think he's a better theologian than I am. But he pointed out that if you say the words of consecration over the Eucharistic host, the wafer of unleavened bread that's brought up, if you say the words of consecration over it and intend what the church intends and do what the church does, well, then it probably becomes the bread. The bread probably becomes the body and blood of the Lord. However, it is a grave sin to not also consecrate wine, because though the bread becomes the body and blood of Christ, the wine becomes the body and blood of Christ. That's called the doctrine of concomitance, the symbol of bread representing the body of the Lord. Now, bread becomes the body of the Lord, but it also symbolically represents that side of the offering. And wine symbolically represents that other side of the offering. Though they both really become body and blood of the Lord. Still, it is considered gravely sinful to knowingly violate the consecration that way. I thought that was great, but that's just one more chaotic thing. What do we do in this era of chaos in which you have the German bishop saying Lord knows what, and you have this group in faction against that group, and what do you do? What Mother Teresa did. You try to be holy. It's you know, we can get into these I don't mean to be, what's the word, defeatist. You know, I'm not saying you don't do nothing. You speak the truth, but you have to speak the truth in love. And unless, just remember that saying that I mentioned a little while ago. I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing speaks so much more loudly, or even the way that you're saying it speaks so much more loudly than what you're saying, that you and I may disagree about certain things, but look at the person. Is this person reflecting Christ or not? Am I reflecting Christ? I can get as angry as I want about these issues, but all of my anger and all of my argument is probably going to convince no one that I'm right. However, if they look at me and say, I can see Christ in that person, so maybe I have to listen to what they're saying, that's different. You know, we need a lot more people in the church who are interested in being Christ instead of arguing about Christ. I just don't think that the God of love is serviced by our arguments. He is serviced, and I don't mean to you know, it's not all right. It is absolutely horrible to not use what the church prescribes at the consecration, to consecrate water instead of wine. Different sects have tried that. And it just, for once, it doesn't work. The Mass isn't a real Mass, and it certainly isn't a valid Mass or illicit. Okay, that said, I would say first go speak to the priest. Father, do you know this? And just remind him that this is not what the Lord has asked you to do. And I'm going to be praying for you. I love you. You know, and again, Patrick said this has to go to the bishop, and I think he's absolutely right. This is that serious. But you don't have to be angry at the priest who's making this terrible mistake. You can still do the right thing and not be angry. I don't know. Maybe I'm just talking about the great American philosopher Rodney King. Can't we all just get along? I'm Half joking, but half not. All right. Let's go to a break. We'll come back with a word of the day, and then we will open the phone at 888-914-9149. The lines are open, 888-914-9149. And it's just, I look at the Bride of Christ, and I think everybody is slapping her from both sides. And this certainly can't please Christ, her spouse. All right, let's go to a break. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
I'm back in the saddle again, out where a friend is a friend.
Oh dear.
Where the longhorn canopy.
When I was a lad, my friends rode horses. I never understood why. Cars work better, and horses bite. I rode as a youth, not very well. Horses didn't like me. They tried to scrape me off on trees. But why should I burden you with my sorrows? Oh, by the way, more seriously, it was traumatizing. The voice of my head just said it was traumatizing to not be liked by an animal four or five times your size. Okay, Father Rocky is going to be doing his Lenten Holy Week. I suppose you'd call it a retreat. It's a wonderful way, especially if you can't get out. Even if you can get out, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. He does a wonderful job with it. It's close to Jesus to the last. That's taken, of course, from the beautiful hymn, the Stabat Mater. And I recommend it thoroughly. It's at 11 in the morning. And then when is it rebroadcast? It's 6 p.m. Central Time, 11 p.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Central Time. So I am certainly going to be listening to it. 11 a.m., not in the night. But I'm certainly going to be listening. So I hope you'll join me in listening to Father Rocky lead us through Holy Week. Let's see here. Oh, let's go to the Word of the Day. The word of the day, it's very interesting. In the gospel, Jesus says, he goes into this interesting Talmudic thing in which he says, is it not written in your law, I say you are gods? If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and that word there is logos. In other words, the not just a saying from God, but part of God's plan that he puts in the scriptures. If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be set aside, can you say that the one whom the Father has consecrated blasphemes because he says, I'm the Son of God? This is kind of a Talmudic thing that's going on here. He's saying, stop and think about this. But this, the thing I really want to look at, if the scripture cannot be set aside, and that's very interesting, that it's, the word scripture is singular. You know, we talk about the Word of God. You know, Bible's the Word of God. Strictly speaking, the Bible isn't the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Think about it. Jesus is the Logos. So he talks about the Logos being directed at the people. The Logos is the reasonable heart of any truth or any reality. It's a logical, the word logic comes from logos. It's a reasonable way of life, the logos. So, in fact, this is the reasonable way of life. So that's one thing. That's the word. And Jesus is God's very most perfect statement about himself. Jesus is the final word about God's nature. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is the Word. Well, if the Bible's not the Word of God, what is? When it speaks you, of course, it's the Word of God. You take what I say with a grain of salt. But strictly speaking, it's the canon of scriptures. And so what's interesting here is, and a scripture cannot be set aside. The word is graphi. It means a writing. So this is a written word in the text of scripture. So if you look at this and say scripture cannot be set aside, well, that means the Bible is can't. No, a specific word in scripture cannot be set aside. And the word is that he uses luthenai, which means to loosen or to untie, to loose, to bind away or to wash away. That you, what Jesus is saying is you can't just ignore a scriptural statement. You can't just ignore something that's in the canon of scriptures. Jesus is saying, deal with this because it points to me. So I think that that's good advice for us, this isn't saying that, well, the Bible is infallible. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you can't set aside something that is written in the text, the inspired text of Scripture. So it's, I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's a little finessing, but it isn't just a call to fundamentalism or literalism. It's saying take the Bible seriously. And that's what the Bible says. All right, let's go to phone calls.
The phone is ringing.
I think the phone is fine, Robin. What can I do for you?
Yeah. Hi. I wanted to know if you would do a confession for me, or
a confession? I can't do that on the air.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
No, I can't. No, that's utterly, utterly. You can't do it by phone. Go to your pastor. And please don't say anything about sins in your life on the air. That we believe that it is wisest to do that by the seal. People often ask that, Robin. I will certainly be praying for you, but go to your pastor. People get so nervous about going to confession to someone who knows them. Listen, priests, we've heard it all, and we're sinners like you, saved by grace. I don't know of any priest who would kick you to the curb if you were to bear your heart and soul to them. That's something that we learn very quickly as we hear confessions, that all have sinned, including the confessor, and fallen short of the glory of God. And God's compassion for me certainly applies to you. So, Robin, go to your confessor, and I will be praying for you. Who do we have now, dear voice in my head? Patricia from Reno, what can I do for you?
Oh, thank you, Father, for taking my call. I love your show, and thank you for helping me so much over the last few
It's a little obscure
years.
Sometimes. I've been feeling very obscure recently, but what can I do for you? Oh, dear.
Well, I guess my question is about, because I had been going to confession every week, and the priest mm-hmm. was saying, you know, you should only come for mortal sin. And I guess I was confused about what is mortal sin. Like, for example, like if I have a very, very, like, bad thought, idolatrous thought that comes into my mind, like astrology mm-hmm. or whatever, mm-hmm. but I'm trying not to have it, mm-hmm. is that mortal? Or maybe I just start thinking about it.
No, that would not be a mortal sin. No, that's not a mortal sin. What, you know, and I can't agree with your confessor there, because it's very good to confess venial sins, because you see, no amount of venial sins can make a mortal sin, but venial sins do weaken us. They do kind of make us more accustomed to sin. And by mentioning them out loud, even when they're embarrassing, and I mention them over and over again, it reminds me that they are sin. So no, a regular confession is very good. Perhaps what you need to do, maybe the priest who's talking to you is worried that you're being a little scrupulous, that can happen when we examine ourselves too closely, and we forget that the Lord is merciful. So what I would do in the examination of conscience, maybe just write down two or three venial sins, things that you're really working on, and don't obsess about the other ones. You know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned, and I like to gossip, and sometimes I can be very unkind to people. For these and all the sins of my past life, you know, that's a perfectly good confession. It's a perfectly good confession, and the venial sins. Let me talk about mortal sins a little bit. Mortal sins take three conditions. They must be genuinely grave matter. For instance, if I think that going through a stop sign is a mortal sin, well, it's not a mortal sin. It's probably stupid, but it's not a mortal sin. So all of my thinking it's a mortal sin can't make it a mortal sin. The matter has to be sufficiently grievous, grave. You have to know that it's a mortal sin. You know, maybe it was a mortal sin. If you don't know it was a mortal sin, then it is not a mortal sin. You have a duty to investigate whether or not such a thing is a mortal sin. You have the duty to inform your conscience through the study of Scripture, the Catechism, and good counsel from the Church. And the third thing is you must have a full consent of the will. If someone has a gun to your head and says, I want you to go and rob that store, or a gun to the head of someone you love, that would not be a mortal sin because you're under constraint. That doesn't mean it is allowed for you to do it, but it doesn't rise, unless you have a complete turning of the will, it doesn't rise to mortal sin. So if you can say to yourself, oh, gosh, I wonder if that was a mortal sin, it probably wasn't. If you can say that was a mortal sin, that broke my relationship to God, that's definitely a mortal sin. But a mortal sin is a very serious thing. There are some priests who want to say it's almost impossible to commit a mortal sin. I don't think that's true. I think it's quite possible. But on the other hand, to agonize over what is essentially a venial sin, that's another thing. I know at Relevant Radio, we have an excellent examination of conscience. You can find some very good ones. And you needn't confess every mortal sin you must confess. But you needn't confess every venial sin. You can take the ones that you're working on, that the Lord is dealing with, the ones that most jump out at you. And any pious act, any good confession can absolves all mortal sins. Does that help a little?
Yes, it does, Father. It's so, like, if I'm having thoughts that I'm struggling with, it's not necessarily my full consent
no.
to have them.
No, exactly, so exactly it, the point. Yes, if you're saying, ooh, I am going to just enjoy this fantasy I'm having about robbing a bank or whatever your fantasy is about. I'm just going to enjoy this fantasy. I don't know that fantasies about robbing a bank would do it, but mostly fantasies are in a different area. But yeah, to just indulge or to indulge, I think it might be a sinful thing, not gravely sinful to say indulge in sort of fantasies about someone who are angry at being hurt. That would be sinful. So to indulge the fantasies that strike our mind, yeah, that would be sinful. But the minute you say, I don't want to think this way, well, as soon as you notice you're thinking something, and I always prescribe for sins of the imagination the Hail Mary. If you have problems with fantasy, the Hail Mary is a powerful prayer because the devil hates it, and it reminds him that God loves humanity and became one of us, and that the human body is sacred. And I don't know about you, but I can postpone anything. Why not postpone sin? So if a thought crosses my mind that shouldn't be there, I just automatically, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. Doesn't even have to be a pious one. It gives me 10 seconds to think. I'm not going to think about this now. Maybe later. Not now. And it really makes the devil angry. So I've seen that. I've learned that from exorcists. So just remember, any habit of vice, and certainly anger is a vice, sloth is a vice, greed is a vice. If you have fantasies to any vice at all, you have to replace. Vice is only conquered by a habit of vice is only conquered by a habit of virtue. And so you have to replace the vice with something, and the vice is replaced so well by a Hail Mary. I don't know if that helps at all, but it certainly helps me.
Oh,
that help a bit?
It does, Father. It helps a
yes.
whole lot. Thank you so much. I do
God
appreciate
bless you.
It. And God bless you. Thank you, Father.
Well, thank you, and thanks for calling, and thanks for listening. All right, whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Marilyn from Augusta, Maine, what can I do for you?
Well, Father Simon, I listen to you every day. I listen to Relevant
oh,
Radio. It's a habit with me now. No more music when I work, only that. But I
a
find
habit
you
of virtue,
to be very,
yes. Go on.
I find you very informative, witty, and funny. And when I have you on, the hours that you're on, all the other priests are great too. But I always seem to, it always seems to make my day to hear you.
Well, I wanted you
to know that.
Well, thank you. You know, I'm thinking of my former secretary who never laughed at my jokes, and I said, you never laugh at my jokes. She said, well, they aren't funny. Or I've heard them. So I'll have to play this for her, for my former secretary, the rebroadcast of this. Oh, thanks for listening, and I'm glad that it's a blessing to you. And keep me in your prayers, all right? God bless you.
Bless you, Father. Bye-bye.
All right. God bless. Bye. Whom do we have now? Michael from Rocky Hill, Connecticut. What can I do for you, Michael?
I really appreciate all the several different times when we've had a moment to chat, and I just really, really appreciate you being there. I think it would really be nice if they actually had a long recording of your opening prayers and have it be more like a meditative where you can actually just keep saying those three prayers, you know, for a period of time, you know, like we do the rosary and stuff. It's just really uplifting prayer.
Well, thank you.
I'm
desperate for prayer, that's why. But go on, what can I do for you?
Well, you got mine for sure.
Thanks.
I was curious, when I set the alarm in the morning, I've been staying horizontal and listening to a podcast of Divine Mercy, and then, you know, the minutes, the daily podcast there on the relevant radio. And, you know, so I just really, and I'm always tuning in to you after you so easily. But I thought I'd call you now. But I do all that, and it's almost 45 minutes to an hour. Meanwhile, I should really be exercising more on an exercise bike kind of thing and putting in a half hour of rigorous getting back into shape kind of thing. Now, is it sacrilegious to pray the rosary if I'm engaged in I know I used to do it like if I was walking, I'd say the rosary, but...
I do that. No, the exercise, spiritual exercise and physical exercise go very well together, I've found. I don't think it's blasphemous at all. So, no, I don't think at all. I mean, this is a busy world we live in, and I reminded of the old joke. The wise old Jesuit is asked by someone, Father, may I smoke while I pray? And the Jesuit says, I don't think that would be advisable. Well, may I pray while I smoke? But of course, the scripture says pray always. I think that's a pretty good one. No, there's no problem. I think that that's a laudable thing to consecrate even exercise times by prayer, by meditation, by listening to pious things. Like most of the shows on Relevant Radio are sufficiently reasonable. I'm not going to say mine is all the time, but that would be fine. I don't think that's a problem at all.
It's another nice thought to ponder. Oh, thank you. Another nice thought to ponder as I've heard, you sometimes can hardly tell what you least expect most.
Sometimes you can hardly tell what you least expect most. I'm going to have to ponder that one. Well, thanks for calling in. I'll ponder. We don't have time for another one. I'll just have to ponder for a bit. Well, of course, Drew is coming up, and I'm always amazed by the Divine Mercy Chaplet that he does. It is nonstop. It is the world's largest prayer meeting. And do not forget Father Rocky's Holy Week retreat, I suppose we should call it, close to Jesus to the last. 11 a.m. Central Time, 6 p.m. Central Time. I am certainly going to be listening to it. And, of course, you'll be able to get it other times in the podcast. So don't go anywhere. Drew's coming up and going to lead the nation in prayer, a good thing.